Do you know what it's like to be betrayed and outnumbered? Do you know what it's like when those who you thought were close to you deceive you? When your own people turn on you? When someone writes you off? Where do you turn when that happens? Where do you turn when you're betrayed, when you're rejected, when you're deceived, when you're outnumbered, when you're abandoned? Where do you turn? In 2007, you remember this story. Kevin Rudd, commonly known then as Kevin 07, swept into power. He swept into power on a wave of support, a tidal wave of support. In fact, the election was so he so dominated the election. Instead of calling it a landslide, they called it a Rudd slide, and he was the great white hope, wasn't he, for the Labor Party. They were looking to Kevin Rudd to lead them for many years, provide stable and strong leadership for the long-term future. They had big goals for Kevin Rudd. 2 years and 7 months later, he was gone, replaced by his deputy prime minister and one of his strongest supporters, Julia Gillard, who managed to oust him. And she did so with the support of many who had said in 2007 that they were loyal Rudd supporters. And one of the main ones behind Julia Gillard, you can see in that photo, is Bill Shorten. And in Rudd's words, she stabbed me in the back. Well, fast forward 3 years and 2 days later, 2013, June the 26th, and Julia Gillard is dumped as the leader of the Labor Party and as the Prime Minister. And guess who? Kevin Rudd's back. Supported by? Who's standing behind him? Bill Shorten. Deception, betrayal, abandonment, broken promises. Must have been a very painful experience for all concerned. And this was David's experience. This was David's experience in Psalm 3 and the parts of the Bible that we read about today. Jesus, you see David's cry in Psalm 3. Have a look at those words. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. The numbers aren't in David's favour, are they? In fact, the numbers are the very opposite. David has been betrayed by his own son. He's been dumped as the king by his own people. And these people are making out that God has abandoned him too. God, you notice what they say, God will not deliver him. It's not that God cannot deliver him. They're not saying that. They're saying God will not deliver him. In other words, God has rejected you, David. God will not deliver you. We've got a new king, someone else to take over. As you heard Mary reading the story before, it comes after a very sordid incident in David's family where there was a half-brother who raped his half-sister. Absalom, his son, plotted the death of that brother Amnon, and then when he's murdered, David went into grief and mourning. Absalom, his son, fled for his life. He feared for his life. But 3 years later, he's brought back to Jerusalem, but he's not allowed in the presence of King David. And Absalom spends his time in Jerusalem undermining David's authority and his kingship. This is God's anointed king, David. But Absalom steals the hearts of the people away from King David and sets himself up as a new king. And we see in 2 Samuel 15, David flees from Jerusalem. It was a bit of a slow flee, I think. He sort of gets to the gate and he pauses while hundreds of soldiers walk past. But David leaves Jerusalem with their words ringing in his ears. God will not deliver him. God will not deliver him. Even God can't save him this time, they're saying. Where do you go? Where do you go in times like that? Well, David knows that God hasn't forgotten him. He remembers all the things that God's done. Look in verses 3, and this is what Mary was getting at so well before, in verses 3 and following, in Psalm 3. He says, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." Where do you go? David meditates on God's faithfulness. He says, God's been a shield. He's protected me all along. He knew it from when his days as a shepherd boy, didn't he? And he said, God protected me from the lion and the bear. David knew God's protection at that early age. David knew God's protection when he faced the champion soldier of the Philistines, Goliath. Faced him with no armor, only a sling, and with God as his shield. David knew God's protection. David knew that God is the one who bestows glory on him. David knew that when he received the honor of being made king. He didn't plot to take Saul's kingship away from him, did he? David didn't scheme and plot in the background to steal that leadership. No, he waited for God to grant it to him. He knows that God is the one who bestows glory. He is nothing without God. David knows that God will lift up his head and give him hope again. He knows that from the time when he was exposed as an adulterer and a murderer. And he begged forgiveness from God. He prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And God restored him and gave him hope again. David knew that God answers his prayers, answers his cry. He knew it from when he cried out to the Lord to deliver him from Saul, who was trying to hunt him down and kill him. And David can sleep peacefully, despite the massed armies that are out to attack him, because he knows that God will keep him and sustain him. How do you sleep in those situations? I'm not a great sleeper when it comes to stress. Stress gets to me. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. But David sleeps peacefully. Even though thousands and thousands are drawn up against him, he can sleep and get up in the morning knowing that God has sustained him. It's incredible confidence, isn't it? Incredible confidence in the face of overwhelming odds against him. Where do you go when your world is rocked? It doesn't take much to throw us into confusion and turmoil. You might face sickness. You might be going through financial difficulties. You might have had an accident. You might have lost your job. And your world's falling apart. And you can't sleep at night. Where do you go when your world is rocked? Where do you go? Well, David finds refuge in God. Not in his own resources. He doesn't live according to those trite human pieces of wisdom, does he? Like, "Oh, well, just grin and bear it. You know, every cloud has a silver lining. When the going gets tough, the tough get going." That's not David's philosophy of life. When he's faced with overwhelming odds, David turns to God. He finds refuge in the Lord. He rests in God because he knows that he can trust God. It's not just about having a glass of water poured on his head. David knows he can trust God in every situation because he's been through it all and God has proven his faithfulness. David meditates on God's faithfulness. Everyone else has turned on him and abandoned him, but God is his refuge, and he can sleep in peace and wake up sustained by God for the challenges that lie ahead. But David also calls on God to act, doesn't he? He calls on God to act. Look at verse 7 and 8. "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." See, David calls on God to act firstly for him. He says, deliver me, God, deliver me. They said you will not. Look back in verse 2. They said God will not deliver him, but he says, God, deliver me, because he knows that God is the God who delivers, and he can trust him. God, save me from those who want to do me in. Rescue me. Be my shield. Be my hope. Deliverance, as he says in verse 8, comes from the Lord. And he knows that. He knows it intimately. So he calls God to act on God to act for him, but he calls on God to act against them as well. See, David knows that vengeance belongs to God. And he knows that it's not just his kingdom here that is being attacked. He says, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. See, David's concerned for God's kingdom. He's concerned for this kingdom of God where God's people live under God's anointed ruler. Your people, he says. They are your people that are being attacked. Your people that are under threat. God's kingdom is being resisted and contested, and the safety and the future of his people, of God's people, rests on God taking action. So David says, strike them on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. Where do you go? Where do you go when you've been betrayed and rejected? There's a couple of options, isn't there? You can go on the attack, go nuts and lash out at those who've wronged you and seek to take your own revenge. Or you could do the opposite to that. You could go on the retreat, be paralyzed by fear, lock yourself up at home behind the safety of your four walls, retreat into your own shell and try and block out the pain. Where do you go when you've been betrayed and rejected? How do you react? Well, David's example throughout his life, and as you read the Psalms, throughout the whole of all of the Psalms, his first reaction is to turn to God. That's the place he goes. Whatever he's facing, David seeks God's face. That's why God calls him a man after my own heart. He finds his refuge in God. David doesn't do nothing, okay? He doesn't retreat into his own shell. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, 17, 18, you'll see that David works out a plan to win back the kingdom. And he prepares his army because there's going to be a battle, but at the same time, he's not getting revenge for himself. And he says to his soldiers, be gentle with my son Absalom. David is taking action. But his first priority, his first instinct, is to go to God. His first reaction is to meditate on God's faithfulness to him, because God is worth trusting. And he calls out to God to deliver him. There's some really big themes in this psalm. Themes that you'll find throughout the whole Bible. In fact, these themes are the story of the whole Bible. There's themes like rebellion and God's faithfulness and God's deliverance. Man's rebellion, God's faithful, that's the story of the Bible, isn't it? That's a whole gospel story. Man's rebellion, God's faithfulness, God's deliverance. You see, these themes are played out right throughout the whole Bible, and they're played out in the life and the death of the Lord Jesus, aren't they? God's anointed King, Jesus. God's not immune to deception and betrayal. Flick over to Matthew 26, that third passage that we had today. I want you to have a look at it. Because we see here that God is not immune. Some people say, well, how can God help me? God doesn't know what I'm going through. But God's not immune to deception and betrayal and rejection and abandonment. Look in chapter 26 and verse 14, the bit that we had read before. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. What will you give me if I deliver Jesus to you? It's interesting he uses that word deliver, isn't it? Doesn't he? Now, God will deliver us, but Judas is delivering the Son of God over to his enemies. Jesus faces betrayal and abandonment. God is not immune to deception and betrayal. Have a look further down in those verses that we read, 31 to 35. Jesus told them, "This night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I'll tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same, but we know what they did, don't we? We know exactly what they did. They all disowned him. They all ran away. They all abandoned Jesus and rejected him. God is not immune to deception and betrayal. And we see it played out in the life of Jesus. And Jesus goes on later on, let's have a look down at that verse, at verse 39, to call on God to deliver him. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And down in verse 39, going a little farther on, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus calls on God to deliver him from the pain and the suffering that he's about to go through, from the abandonment that he's about to go through. And in a stunning turn of events, we see that God does deliver him, but not deliver him out of the pain and suffering that he's about to go to, but to deliver him to death. And Romans chapter 8 is really important at this point. Pete, can you go to that, please? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Jesus cries out for God to deliver him, and God delivers him into the hands of sinful men so that he will die on the cross. And that gives us great reason to trust God. Even greater reasons to have confidence in God, because if God is for us, who can be against us? And God shows us how much he is for us, that he is willing to give his own son to die on the cross in our place. But God hasn't abandoned his anointed King Jesus. And in Romans chapter 4, we see Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God didn't abandon his king, his anointed king. He raised him back to life and he established him, he set him up as the king of God's kingdom for all eternity. And this is the basis for our deliverance. When we cry out to God, "Deliver me," it's all based on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because in Jesus' death and resurrection, God has smashed the jaw of the enemy and he's broken the teeth of Satan. You have no need to fear Satan. You have no need to fear death. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? You may be betrayed by others. Thankfully, we can trust Mary, but there's lots of people we can't trust. You may be betrayed by others. You may be abandoned at times. You may be rejected. But we have every reason to be confident in God through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Where do you go? Where do you go when you're rejected? When you're betrayed, when you're deceived, when you're abandoned? Where do you go? What's your first reaction? I want to encourage you today that we need to meditate on God's faithfulness, as David did. To meditate on God's faithfulness to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Meditate on God's faithfulness and call out to God to deliver you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we know that you are not immune to betrayal and abandonment. Father, we know that Jesus knows our world. He knows our lives. He knows what it's like to be rejected and betrayed and abandoned. And Father, we thank you that we can call on you, that when we are feeling abandoned, that we can turn to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help that to be our first response, to come to you, the God that we can trust, the God who has proven his faithfulness over the centuries. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to meditate on your faithfulness and to seek your face, to take our refuge in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.